Well, we will eventually get back to the series on the Ten Commandments. And at some point, we will finish the series on the Ten Commandments. And then at some point, we will go into, some point this fall, we will go into the book of Revelation to enjoy that together. But today, we are taking a moment to go to a text of Scripture that is one that should shape all of who we are. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. Your translation may say appraises all things. But he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spend most of our time there today at the end of that verse, but we have the mind of Christ. I wonder if any of you, I think some of you probably are nearsighted, maybe some of you are farsighted. We have a good optometrist who can help you with that in our church family. Maybe some of you have 20/20 vision, but you can remember that moment where you've put on those glasses, and all of a sudden, everything that was obscured and everything that you could not see and everything that was just kind of blurry came into vision. And all of a sudden, you could see things for what they really were. You could see reality. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you had that experience when you were outside with a telescope, or maybe out west somewhere with a pair of binoculars, where what was unseen was finally seen and perceived. And that's what we're talking about today. Seeing with spiritual eyes, perceiving and apprehending with a spiritual mindset, namely, the mind of Christ. And so what we'll look at today is how the mind of Christ shapes all that we do and say, all that we think, everything that we see in the world around us, how we view our God, how we view others, how we view ourselves, how we view creation, how we view His world. So we'll look at that today. But as we look at the mind of Christ, we need to consider the problem. We need to consider the alternative. And that comes in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The Bible talks about what theologians and we as Calvinists call total depravity. And it's not that we are as bad as we could possibly be, but it's that every aspect of our nature is so tainted by sin that left to ourselves, we won't understand the things of God, we resist God, and we won't turn to God. And so we're left helpless and hopeless, except that God do something about it, and He has. But in and of ourselves, we are blind to our sin, blind to our need of Jesus. And the bad news is pretty bad. And so we need to highlight that from 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, the world, the flesh, the devil, cloud the minds of the unbelieving so that they do not perceive the call of the gospel, so they don't understand spiritual things. It's like walking around in the dark. I have some friends who went hiking up Table Rock one time in the dark. And if you've been to Table Rock, that is a big no-no. I was not one of those friends. But they got up to the top of the mountain, and it was pitch black by the time they headed back down. They could not see their hand in front of their face. Their flashlight had rolled off and broken or some such. And they called the park ranger, which is the last thing you want to do if you're trying to sneak out of there. And they eventually came up, the rangers came up to where they were and gave them, you know, the standard talking to, didn't put them in jail, didn't find them, and rescued them and brought them down the mountain. But our situation is actually far worse than being lost, because being lost and looking for the path, because we're lost and not looking for the path. We don't even know we're lost in the first place. In fact, we love the fact that we're lost. And Jesus says this in John 3, 19 through 20. Speaking about darkness and light, this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. This is Jesus talking about natural man, that he loves the darkness. He would rather live in his sin. He would rather not see. He'd rather do his own thing than come into the light. For everyone who hates or does evil hates the light. So we have a natural tendency to not see, to not perceive, to not understand. Ephesians puts it this way: we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following after the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And so we have quite a predicament. And so we have a great need. But what makes the difference here? We see in this passage that we don't accept the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So they must be spiritually discerned. And the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of how the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to us is this. We weren't searching for God, but He found us. You remember the hymn, "An Amazing Grace"? I once was lost, but then I found Jesus. No, that's not what it says. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was found. He found me. He came to me, and He opened my eyes. And that's exactly how things begin to be spiritually discerned, how God gives us a new set of glasses, of lenses with which to perceive reality around us, and a new set of glasses through which to view and understand the world and who we are and who God is. You see this very clearly happening in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, verse 48. Let's turn there for a minute. Actually, 16, 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And so this is Paul and his missionary band are on a church planting mission in Macedonia, and Paul is preaching, and the folks there are gathered around Paul to hear his words. And what happens when the preaching of the word goes forth? Verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, a worshiper of God. Now, it doesn't say that she was a worshiper of Jesus, but how did she come to understand the gospel? How did she come to understand Paul's preaching? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so the Spirit comes to open our hearts and open our minds, just as God says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26, that He gives us a new heart to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8. Spiritual things are perceived spiritually, and there's a completely different mindset in the spiritual mind and the mind that is not controlled by the Spirit. In verse 5, For those who live according to the flesh, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's a completely different focus, the things of the flesh, and the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. We talked about the Spirit putting a new heart in us. The Spirit opening our heart. And in Ephesians 5, the Spirit makes us alive, regenerates us in our effectual calling, where God persuades us by His Spirit to embrace Jesus Christ, of our need, of our sin. He opens our eyes and gives us new eyes to see and a new mind to perceive. And so when the Spirit comes to us, He opens our eyes, He gives us the mind of Christ. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, we have the mind of Christ. And this is how we discern things spiritually. This is how we see our need of Christ, our need of the gospel, our need of redemption, is through the mind of Christ. And so I want to talk about four, maybe five different ways that the mind of Christ, the viewpoint, the attitude, the wisdom of Christ, which is an understanding of who God is and His Word, how that impacts all that we think and the way that we live. The mind of Christ changes the way we think about the world around us. Changes the way we think about creation. We look out and we see that things are not right. Trees fall down. We get poison ivy when we go out to garden. We get cut by thorns. We get sick. We die. Things break down. It's very clear to us that things are not right. And when we understand the one who is the Word made flesh, and we understand what happened there, we look back and we see that creation was created good, but that all went wrong at the fall. But we have the good news that the chief gardener is going to put everything right again. So when we look at creation, even though we mourn how things have changed and how things have broken down, we look at it with hope, because we know that even our bodies that are wearing out will one day be made whole, never to wear out again. When death will be no more, and no more crying and no more pain, for all things will become new, and the whole creation will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The mind of Christ changes how we look at our world around us. It changes how we think about the news. Do you remember that last briefing that Jesus gave to His disciples as they were getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? And what did He share to them? What did He share with them? He comforted them, but He also shared the truth that they would be persecuted. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. It's coming. Know that. No servant is greater than his master. And so as we look out at the news and we wonder, how is the church going to flourish? Are Christians going to thrive in America and in the rest of the world? And we see all these things happening to Christians, even in our own country, wonder, are we going to be okay? Well, yes, we are going to be okay. And we know the end of the story, that Jesus wins and He triumphs with His saints. But we know that we will face persecution. And so we know, seeing through His eyes, how to live in that world of persecution. Because Peter has told us that we need to always be prepared to give a reason for our hope. So the mind of Christ helps us to think about our world and what we're facing at work on Monday, or what we're facing as we go to the doctor on Tuesday, and in whatever way, He's making all things new, and so we can rest in the comfort that Jesus triumphs The mind of Christ also shapes the way we view ourselves, the way we view our identity, the way we respond to the gospel. If you think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, look back and see all that God has done for you in the gospel. And see how you were dead in your sins, and yet He made you alive and made you right with Him by faith. And you're still being sanctified, but one day you will be glorified. And in light of all that God has done and is doing, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one of the reasons oftentimes we experience so little transformation in our lives and so little transformation in the way we view ourselves might just be because we're not feasting our minds on what God has done for us and feasting our eyes on what God has said about us in His Word. One of the reasons we get discouraged at times with our sin and failure and weakness is because we don't realize all that God has done for us and our new identity in Christ. And before we begin to do things in the Christian life, we have to realize what has been done for us and who we are. Before we do, we have to be and what has Christ said about who we are? What has God said about who we are? The primary way that the Bible identifies us as Christians is as saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. And this is so encouraging when I think about the sins that I still struggle with. This is so encouraging for all of us as we think about our sanctification. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. Down a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, good news, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oftentimes when we get down about the sin that besets us, we need to realize the reality that we have been set free from its penalty and its power, and one day we'll be set free from its presence forever. But even now, we're not to consider ourselves primarily by our old identities of these sins, but we're to consider ourselves as washed, as set apart, as holy for Him, as saints in Christ Jesus. We're to think according to His Word about who we are. And we're to think according to His Word about others. I think oftentimes, and this may be just my problem, but I go into friendships. We talked about friendships this morning, but I go into friendships thinking, what am I going to get from this person? How is this person going to benefit me? And so I tend to surround myself with people who make me feel good about me. But if we see the mind of Christ, if we see the mind of Christ from Philippians chapter 2, let's just turn there. A beautiful example, one more beautiful example of the mind of Christ and how it penetrates our relationships and the way we think about relationships with others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So this was the mind of Jesus. This is the mind of Jesus about His mission, about His Father, about us, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, Christ shows us that in our relationships, the way up is down. When you grasp the gospel power and the gospel pattern for our lives, you see that he came low to raise you up. He was made nothing so that you could have everything. He died for our sins so that we could have life. And so this is the gospel power and the gospel pattern for us to live for others. One campus pastor put it to me this way. In my single days, there was sort of this subtle implanted idea in many people's minds. And it's not a terrible thing, but you need to make a list of what you're looking for in that other person and that significant other. And you know, have that long list of things or whatever. In my generation, there was a mentality that was going around that included that and how you search for a spouse. And not that that's bad. But again, it postures the heart in a way that looks for what you can get from someone. But this wise campus pastor came to me and said, Jonathan, instead of thinking about somebody who meets all your criteria, think about it this way. Think about looking for a spouse this way. Think of finding someone that you can make great. And that's it. Not just for our marriages, but for our church family. Here, ask yourself today, who in the body can I make great for the Lord Jesus? Who can I lay down my life for? In what ways can I pour myself out? Because he poured himself out for me. You know that person on your heart right now that the Lord is called you to fellowship with as a body, as a family. Go to them and give yourself away, maybe in a new way that meets their need in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to think that way as we think about the mind of Christ. He didn't hold back, but he gave himself up for us all, and so we can give ourselves away for others. The mind of Christ also helps us to think about how we relate to the lost as well, doesn't it? Because it gives us a way not only to serve them, but to love them in the truth. We serve, but also we proclaim. 1 Peter says that we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us to love the body, and he calls us to think about others outside of the body and to see them, to see the need that they have, and to proclaim to them Christ's excellencies. The mind of Christ also impacts the way we think about God. One of the reasons that we spend so little time with God in our weeks might be is because we know so little of God. And what does Jesus have on his heart and his mind for us as we think about God and our relationship to him? He's not some angry deity that we have to appease with our performance. No, Christ has performed everything necessary for you to be with him. And you church member, are justified. You are washed with his blood and you belong to him. And so now your relationship to him is that of a heavenly father. Yes, he is the judge. And yes, we will give an account for our lives, but he is our everlasting father. And so, our longing for our father must be like Jesus longing for his father. And how he longs for his father. We saw that in John 17, how Jesus longed to be with the Father, and how he prayed to the Father and said, to know you is eternal life. That the whole point of our living and the whole point of our dying is to be with God and to know him and to enjoy him forever. And so this mind of Christ calls us to look at the things of this world that compete for our hearts and say no to enthroning those things. The world, as Tim Keller says, sells to us the gods of money, of sex, of power, of approval, of materialism. And while the things of this world, many of those things are God's good gifts, our tendency is to make them gods in our lives. And so as we think with Christ's mind about our great God, we say no to seeking our satisfaction in things that will not satisfy, things that will run dry, and say yes to a Heavenly Father who gives us a cup that's overflowing. St. Augustine said this, that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. How do we do that? Well, we do that as we make use of God's means, as we come to the Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we gather around the Lord's table and in fellowship, we over and over point one another to God's heart. And more, we are renewed in our minds to think the way Jesus thinks so that we become like Him in all that we do and all that we say. So I commend to you this morning the mind of Christ. May we know Him. And the more we get to know Him, the more we enjoy Him, the more we take Him at His word, the more we will think like Him about our world, about one another, about the lost, and the more we will enjoy our great God. For we were meant for Him. We were meant to find our rest and joy in Him forever. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You have given us the Lord Jesus and that He is the wisdom of God. Lord, would You pour out that wisdom on us so that we might see everything through His eyes and with His mind follow after You in repentance and new obedience. We pray these things joyfully in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is our teacher, our worship leader, and the one who guards our hearts and our minds. Amen.